This morning we'll be basing our study on the verses that have just been read for us, so stay open there to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As you get settled in, as we get ready to study together, I want to join in the welcome that's been extended. We are so pleased to have many guests with us who have come our way. And some have been with us for the last two or three weeks, others for the very first time. We are so glad to have you. Family here for the holidays, and some of our folks will be leaving, even as Jack indicated in his prayer this morning. I hope everyone stays safe and enjoys being with their families. The Apostle Paul has these statements in his letters that are autobiographical. He talks about himself, and this is certainly one of those. Do you remember, like Paul does, when you became a Christian and how you felt so lost before it happened? We can read about Paul's conversions and his conversion in Acts 9. It's got a couple of accounts of it in Acts 22, again in Acts 26. We'll read a few verses from Acts 9 this morning as we go along. But in these verses, Paul talks about how he felt. He was the worst of sinners, is the translation that Dallas just read from. In mine, it says, I am the foremost, the chief of sinners, is how the King James rendered it. Verse 15 uses this very interesting expression. To me, this saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. And this is actually the first of five times that Paul uses this to highlight what he's about to say. And twice, including here, he adds the expression, and worthy of full acceptance. And then what is it, Paul? What is it that you want to tell us that's so important? It's just the essence of the gospel. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. But then he adds this, of whom I am the foremost. I am the worst. You remember that Paul had been a persecutor of Christians prior to becoming a Christian himself. And he describes himself in these horrible terms. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent. As he indicates to the Galatians, that he was trying to actually destroy the Lord's church. And now when he comes face to face with the resurrected Lord, everything that he stood for went up in flames. Everything that he had been pursuing in his career, in his zeal, it was the wrong direction. And he had to turn that all around. Do you remember when you became a Christian, how you felt this pit of your stomach, the fear that you had? Paul is being brought out of this deep, dark pit of despair, of discouragement, of hopelessness. And he doesn't just talk about it here, but many other places as well. And for a few minutes this morning, I would like for us to look at what Paul describes as the essence of the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners. Once again, Shane has done a great job picking out songs that go along with this, and I appreciate that so much. Let's talk about what Jesus has done for us through the gospel. Why is it that Christ came at all? Well, Paul says, number one in this passage, he says, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives me strength. Do you see that there in verse 12? Christ gives him strength, and what he's been talking about is the gospel. If you go back to the previous verse, he says that the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And Paul is talking about his apostleship specifically, and he says, I've been entrusted with this gospel. In a similar passage where he's talking about the angst that he felt as a persecutor of Christians, and yet he's also a preacher commissioned by God himself, by Jesus himself. Ephesians 3 verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. And all this is made possible because of the strength he received from Jesus. And this is the strength we also receive from the gospel. Forgiveness of sins, it's gone. The guilt, the punishment, the sin is no longer part of our lives. I said we were going to look at Acts 9, and let's read a verse from there. because it just happens to use this same term, strengthened. Acts 9, verse 22, talking about Paul being strengthened. This is how it's put here. It says, Saul increased all the more in strength. There it is. And confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So after Paul becomes a Christian, what does he immediately start doing? Preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. Proclaiming Him. And the Lord all the way, every step of the way, is strengthening him. Let's go back to Timothy, this time 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking to his preacher protege, Timothy. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to say that you're then going to teach others who will be able to teach others. And the cycle simply continues. Timothy is not an apostle. He is not an inspired preacher of the gospel in the same way that Paul was. And yet he is said to be strengthened by the grace of Christ. Over in 2 Timothy 4, Paul, in some of the last words that he ever wrote, this is his last letter, he talked about when he was enduring trial, literally, before Caesar Nero himself. And it says here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Well, you might be thinking, all these applications are really to Paul or to his fellow preacher, but Philippians 4, verse 13, which is also spoken by Paul about himself, we apply that to ourselves all the time. We take great comfort in these words: "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me," gives me the ability to endure and to do what it is I'm supposed to do as a Christian. That's exactly this concept. But Paul is not saying in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can run through a brick wall because I can do anything. I can do anything. No, what he's saying is, in every circumstance that I am facing that's difficult, when I'm enduring trial for the sake of Christ, I can endure it. Well, one other example we'll look at. There aren't very many uses of this verb. But in Ephesians 6, in verse 10, Paul is most certainly directing this toward us. And this is what he says: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength," really the power "of His might." You know what Ephesians 6, verse 10 is starting, don't you? The description of the armor of God. Our English word "endued" is from this verb to strengthen. In fact, the song we sing, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," it says something about being endued by the power of Jesus in that song. And that's the idea here. We're being strengthened in the Lord. That's what the gospel does. We part ways with sin. We get rid of the guilt of all the feelings that we had, and we're able to clothe ourselves with Christ in baptism, and now we live for Him, and we continue to be strengthened by Jesus. No, we're not inspired apostles running around preaching, but we are living our lives all because of the grace of Jesus and how He has strengthened us. I think that's beautiful. Paul also says something else about the gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says that it is through which we have received mercy. He says, "I have received mercy." And I think all of us need to feel in our hearts the hopelessness of being guilty of sin and not being able to save ourselves. And that's what Paul is facing here. He could not save himself. And what he needed was a Savior, as I often will say from this pulpit. Because I want to emphasize to you, you can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you from your sins. "I received mercy," he says, "because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me." Well, we're saved by grace. Is there anyone here who can say, "I saved myself from sin. I lived so well and I'm such a good person"? Well, we all understand, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And it is something we should always appreciate, remembering where we have come from. Paul is not the only one who talks about this idea, of course. In 1 Peter chapter 2, so we're in 1 Timothy, I'm going to stray over to 1 Peter chapter 2. He talks about our citizenship and how we as God's covenant people, we're special now. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Those phrases are rooted in Old Testament imagery and they're very important. But he says we have become God's covenant people in order to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And he continues to allude to the Old Testament here in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We have the privilege of being saved by the mercy of God. And Paul never forgot which side of the spiritual tracks he came from. He had been a persecutor of Christians. And I don't think it ever fully left him, knowing that he had been trying to kill the very people that now he is a part of. And I know that must have kept him up at night, thinking about some of the Christians that he could have known and been friends with, perhaps. That's speculation on our part. We don't know. But he is so thankful for the gospel and how Jesus, through the gospel, gives us strength, shows us mercy. But thirdly, we also see that the gospel takes chances on people. And that certainly includes Paul, doesn't it? What does he say here? I received mercy. And notice, this is the second time he has said, I received mercy. You might even highlight that or underline that there in verse 13 as well as in verse 16. I received mercy. Why, Paul? So that in me, the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst, Jesus Christ might show His perfect patience as an example. Paul says, if I may paraphrase, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. The gospel doesn't look at people like we do. We prejudge them. We say, oh, that person, he would never be interested in the gospel. His hair is too long. He's got a tattoo. He associates with some people that I don't like very much. Or she has a reputation, and she would never be interested in the gospel. And the gospel's for all, as we just sang about. It's for everybody, no matter their culture, no matter their background. And Paul says, it's even for me. And the gospel takes chances. Who is the one who sent Ananias, according to Acts 9, who is the one who sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, as he was called then, to the Apostle Paul, as he would later become? Ananias was hesitant, wasn't he? He didn't want to go and preach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. But Jesus had appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. He had appeared to him, and let's go to Acts 9 for just a moment, and think about this. Ananias did not want to go because he was fearful of this man. Who is the one who found Saul as a prospect? I'll tell you. It was none other than the Lord Himself. Verse 15 of Acts 9. These are the words of Jesus. Go, for He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show Him how much He must suffer for the sake of my name. And then we're told that Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 18 that he was baptized. Paul was at his lowest point. And here is a fellow Jew who comes to him, preaches the gospel to him, the man is baptized. Isn't that wonderful? Ananias said, "Are you serious? Really? Him?" But that's what the gospel does. And Paul says, I am the best example of that. I am the least likely person. So what does this mean? What is it exactly that Jesus has done? Let's revisit these verses in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. And see what is the result of the gospel reaching out to us and saving us and having mercy on us. Being strengthened by the gospel means, first of all, we are going to be equipped to do the Lord's work. Do you see that here? We have been given strength, appointing me to service. We have work to do, in other words. We have a job to do once we become Christians. As we often say, we want to, throughout the week, we want to let our light shine. We want to point people to Jesus. And so if you go back to Acts 9, the verses that we were just reading from, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, what did Jesus say? He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry the gospel. Paul has work to do. Now, I don't believe Jesus is saying Paul has no free will in this. If Paul rejected Jesus, none of this would have happened. He would not have been saved. He would not have become an apostle. But Paul has work to do for the Lord. And so do we. You are a chosen instrument of the Lord. He wants everyone to be saved, of course. But we all have unique talents and opportunities. And when we become a Christian, we funnel our focus, becomes on serving the Lord. In fact, as Paul expresses it in Ephesians 2, that same passage that talks about being saved by grace, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before you even became a Christian, Paul says, God had a plan for you. God has, it might be a generic plan that Paul is talking about. In general, we are to be living for the Lord. Good works we are to be carrying out in our lives as Christians. And I think I've mentioned this before. That term workmanship is interesting. It's the same word that we derive our term poem. And it's not saying that we are God's poem, that He has written us and we're some beautiful poem that rhymes and alliterates or something like that. But we are fashioned by God. He has created us and He has recreated us in Christ so that we will perform these works that He has prepared, these good works that we should carry out throughout our lives. You are important. I know we're in a sea of an auditorium. We've got lots of folks here, but each and every one of us is vital to the Lord, is special to the Lord, and important to the work here. You have been saved. You have been strengthened by the gospel. Why? So that you can do the good works of God. You see that? We have also been shown mercy. Why? So that we can be filled with faith and love. When someone shows you mercy, what are you supposed to do then? Show mercy to others. When someone does something kind for you, how do you respond to that? I've seen several, just this morning in fact, but in the last couple of weeks during the holidays, giving gifts to others. And that's wonderful. That Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we derive great benefit by giving to others. But those of you this morning who receive some sort of gift, some sort of kindness from someone else, how does that make you feel? Do you want to reciprocate to others? Faith and love. I mean, these are emotions that are so powerful, and they're talked about a lot in the New Testament. But they dominated Paul's life. He often linked hope with these as well. Faith, hope, love. These powerful concepts that affect every aspect of our life. Because we have been saved by mercy, we have been filled with faith and love that comes from Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful and beautiful? We also learn in this passage that the gospel is for everyone. I am the worst of the worst, Paul says. I am the chief sinner. It's much like what the publican prayed in Luke 18. God be merciful to me, the sinner, he said as he beat upon his breast. Would not even look up to the throne of God in heaven. He was so despondent, so upset with his own sin. And Paul says, I serve as an example. If I am the worst of the worst, and I can be saved, what does that say about you? What about God's love for you? I don't know how it was for you, but I remember the night when I was baptized, I felt hopelessly lost. I knew in my heart there was no hope. It's interesting, throughout history, even in the 1500s, as the New Testament was becoming available to people, they were able to read it, many of them, for the first time themselves. It had always been spoon-fed to them from a priest or from some other religious person. And they were able to read verses, and there are quotations from people who came across 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and it filled them with such delight and hope. And I hope it does for you this morning as well. To realize you were a sinner. You were in the deep darkness, and you've been brought into the marvelous light of God. You were shown mercy, just like Paul was, and then were filled with faith and love, created for good works. This is for everyone. And this is for you. Especially if you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is it any wonder that Paul would end this discussion about the gospel of Jesus with a doxology? He does this from time to time in his writings. It's as if he becomes so overwhelmed with the essence of what he is talking about. And this is how he ends it. Even as was read for us earlier, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why was Paul so strongly motivated to say these beautiful words of praise? Because my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That is a promise for you and me. To know and experience no more sin, and to now be a Christian, strengthened by the Lord, having received His mercy, not because you deserved it, but in fact you didn't deserve it, and He loved you anyway. Can we help you this morning become a Christian? If you've never named Him as Savior, this invitation song that we're about to sing, I hope it will motivate you to come and let folks know, I'm ready to become a child of God. We, like the Apostle Paul was, we will immerse you in water, and you will rise to walk in newness of life. It reminds me of Paul's account of his conversion in Acts 22. He is talking about the events of Acts 9. And this is what he said. That person, Ananias, he came up to me, and this is what he said. What are you waiting for, Paul? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. And that's what we're asking you. What are you waiting for? The water's ready. We are prepared. And we plead with you to make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.